Good morning and welcome. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 there towards the end? I'm going to read beginning with verse 153 to the end of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 beginning with verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
All right, let's get started. So I was asked today to bring a message in addition to giving the Gideon report. Now, technically, we're not allowed to do that, so I've actually decided to break this up into two pieces, all right? This will keep me in compliance with the Gideons and allow me to bring a message, and the message is pertinent to the Gideons and what we're doing, all right? So today's message is called a culture-changing gospel. So we're going to talk about two pieces in this, salvation and evangelism, because what we believe about salvation and what we believe about evangelism is foundational to the way that we're going to engage the pagans and the unbelievers around the world. I'm going to share with you a victorious nature of the gospel. It's not a pessimistic future ahead of us, okay? We have bright futures ahead of us for our neighborhoods and for our communities and for the world as a whole. So it's really exciting. I'm looking forward to talking to you about the culture-changing implications of the gospel and the word of God breaking out in our community. Second, I'm going to share with you about how the Gideons are working to spread the word around the world, why it's important, why we need your help to continue doing what we're doing, because we can't do it by ourselves. So, a culture-changing gospel. My subtitle is A Gospel with Consequences. Now, I get that this is kind of a curious title. When we think about consequences, we typically think negative, okay? But I want to use this title to illustrate cause and effect, okay? The gospel is the cause, and the consequences are an effect, okay? The gospel, well, first of all, I'm going to operate on the assumption that the gospel is more than just Jesus died for you. I'm going to get into what that means, but hold on, because we're going to get in here for a ride. I'm going to talk about ethics, first of all, which is the foundation of how we read the Bible and how we apply it to our lives. Now, ethics is not a complicated word. The easiest explanation I can find for it, ethics are what we believe about what is right and what is wrong, okay? So when we're dealing with ethics, what keeps Courtney from walking into Walmart and stealing an Elvis CD is her ethics, what she believes about being right and wrong. If she believes that stealing that CD is going to put her in violation of what God says is right and wrong, she won't do it. She wants to obey God. Even if the only reason she doesn't steal that CD is because she would be afraid of Mr. Brown coming and arresting her, that's still an ethic. She defines what's right and wrong by what the police officer is going to come and punish her for if she does it. That's the very first thing we have to look at. What separates the believers from the unbelievers is our foundation, our understanding of what's right and wrong, our ethics. Okay? What we believe about right and wrong is not just limited to ourselves, because those beliefs about what's right and wrong are going to affect everybody we interact with. In other words, Courtney's decision to steal that CD doesn't just affect her. It affects everybody at Walmart. It affects the police that have to come and arrest her. It affects the staff, the stockholders. Everybody's affected by that one person's understanding of ethics. That's why it's so important we understand and have a good foundation for our ethics. And that is one of the goals of evangelism. We're going to get into that. So there are two primary ethics that we have to worry about as believers, okay? There is what God determines is right and wrong. That's called God's standard of ethics. That's what you're going to find in your Bibles. He defines what's right and what's wrong. That's the first kind of ethics you'll engage in the world. The second kind of ethics are what we call the non-covenant keepers ethics. And while there's many religions out there, atheism, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of it is basically a violation of Commandment 1, having another God before God, saying that something else, be it humanism or Buddha or just a belief in nothing, anything that doesn't have God's standard of right and wrong is a covenant-breaking ethic. You're operating from an ethical standard that is not God's. Okay, so there's really only two we have to worry about: what God says is right and wrong, and what everybody else says is right and wrong. And for the Christian, we have to know what we're talking about as far as what's right and wrong. Okay? And we see the consequences. We've talked about the consequences of the Christian ethic. It keeps Courtney from walking into Walmart and stealing an Elvis CD. The consequences of the pagan ethic are quite clear. You can watch Fox News and CNN, and you'll see the consequences. We see ISIS. We see abortion. We see suicide bombers. We see carpet bombers. We see all of these things, what the consequences of having a pagan ethic have, the world spins. The communities fall apart. The families fall apart. These are the consequences of a non-biblical ethic, okay? Ideas have consequences. What you believe about God dictates how you're going to live your life. That's the first thing we have to understand when we're talking about evangelism, okay? We're engaging ideas. It's more than just me and my salvation, because we are not containers. Okay, first thing we have to remember. So I believe in the power of God and His Word. I believe that when someone has an encounter with the saving power of the Holy Spirit, when the gospel works in their life, that their life will change, their actions will change, and therefore their culture will change. Okay, Pastor Johnson has preached a lot about this. You should be able to tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer. The culture of a non-believer is going to be a broken home, a home that's in shambles. And when you have a community filled with a bunch of broken homes, that community is in shambles. And when you have a country full of a bunch of communities just like that one that are all in shambles, your country is in shambles. So it's building blocks. See, personal ethics for you and your family, that's part of a community. All of those communities form a country. That's why this is important, because this is why the countries are in trouble. You got to look at the base, the basic understanding, which is a lack of biblical ethics. Okay? So their culture should change. This is why carnal Christianity is such a problem. Because the very structure of countries will fall apart if we misunderstand what it means to be a believer. You should be able to tell the two apart. And I'm going to show you where we see this. Let's look at the life of Paul, okay, once known as Saul. All right, he stood there holding the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen in Acts. In Acts 8:3, we hear how he literally went house by house persecuting believers. We read in Acts 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison, literally dragging them out." These are his ethics of right and wrong. Right for him is to persecute these believers. His ethics are having consequences on the community that are around him. Yet when he encountered in Jesus in Acts 9, everything about Saul changed. Okay, he encounters the Holy Spirit. Now we should expect to see a difference in his ethics. Okay? Everything changed. His life changed. His interactions with others changed. And people were marveled. They could tell a difference. Even the other Christians could tell a difference. He could tell a difference. They said, "But all that heard him were amazed." This is in Acts 9:21. "And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither to that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They could tell a difference. He wasn't saved, encountered the Holy Spirit, and went on to live in unrighteousness. It changed everything, and people could tell. And it was so important that we know that. The writer noted it, so we can clearly see here. When someone's saved, we should know. We should be able to say, their ethics have changed. They've been saved. So to be saved and to encounter the gospel of Christ cannot leave you the way you were. When change occurs, everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new." What is that all things? Back to ethics. It's their perspective on life and marriage, child rearing, God, everything, all things are become new. So the consequences of this view of salvation, if we're going to look at salvation this way, if we're going to look at it that someone getting saved must change what they're doing, if we're being successful in the spreading of the gospel, their culture should be changing. And if the culture is not changing, we have to question if the gospel that they're hearing is really the gospel. Here in Bibb County, we got a church on every corner, and yet our community's falling apart. Why is that? Why have the ethics not changed? Saul's changed. So if nothing's changed, the culture's still broken. The culture's kind of your yardstick, okay? We're going to use it to measure if someone's been saved or not. We should be able to look at their culture, their product, what they talk about, what they write about, how they interact with others. We can kind of measure, okay, the fruit. We're looking for the fruit, basically, in their lives. And if we don't see it, they probably weren't saved, okay? What we see around here, we see drug abuse. We see marital issues, adultery, rebellious children, covetousness, corruption. It's everywhere. It's all over our county. Have the people really been saved? So, with that understanding of salvation laid, now we can begin to look at today's message. So that is the context I'm operating on. We're not dealing with a carnal Christian ethic here. Okay? When I'm talking about people being saved, I'm talking about we should see a difference in their life. We know what is right and wrong by checking their life against a Christian ethic. Okay? We look at the Bible and say, you living, being a live-in person with this girlfriend of yours and not being married, that doesn't jive with a Christian ethic, and yet you say you're a Christian. How does this match up? You should be able to tell. Okay? That's what I mean. That's my understanding of salvation. First of all, it is not prayer. Okay? In my own organization, we have a lot of problems with this. People see the prayer as being the end-all, and it's not. They should be turning from their wicked ways and walking in the Lord. That's what we see in the Scripture. All things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's get to our text. This is Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. I'm going to tell y'all, this chapter has been misunderstood a lot. It's been abused a lot. We don't have a proper understanding of what this means, so I'm going to exposit it, okay? We've laid the foundation for salvation. Now we're going to take this verse apart piece by piece, and we're going to consider the consequences. Because like I said at the beginning, ideas, what you believe about something, have consequences. Don't forget that. Okay? Also, there was another very important quote I don't have in my outline, but I want to throw it out there. Henry Van Til once said that culture is religion externalized and made explicit. In other words, what he's basically saying is what you believe, your ethics, the cultural product is the result of what you believe about God. Even if you believe there's no God, it's what you believe about God is what's defining your culture. Okay. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is one of the most fantastic passages in the Bible. It's critical that we understand this correctly. So first, this is a mandate, all right? It's large, it's all-encompassing, and it's comprehensive. The verses here make some interesting statements that we're going to look at. We're going to consider the implications of what's being said, since this is pretty much the go-to verse for evangelism. Well, this one in John 3:16. Both are important today. I'm going to focus on this passage. First, this was given to a group of 11, just considering the context, his audience. This was not Jesus sitting and having a conversation with one person. This isn't a group setting, right? He's dealing with his disciples in this context. Second, he says, all power is given to me, now pay attention here, in heaven and in earth. He didn't just say heaven. He didn't just say earth. Both realms are within the sovereign control and plan of God. Jesus literally sits here and says, this and this are both my realms, and I'm sovereign, I'm in control, period. That's what he's saying. He's in charge, okay? This is not a gospel of Jesus is winding it up and letting it go and people are doing their own thing. This is not him saying heaven is under the control of the devil until I come back at some future date. That is not what the text is saying here. He's saying all power, all of it, on heaven and in this earth. He's talking about the earth that they're in now. Again, consider the context now. He's talking to his disciples on that earth. Heaven and earth, they're under his power. They're under his sovereign control. He says, go ye therefore. Now, this is an understood word here. Therefore means not go to a specific place, but it says, it actually means because of what I just said. In other words, you're about to do what I'm going to tell you based on the premise of what I just told you. I just told you I have all power on heaven and I have all power on earth. So because of that, I want you to do what I'm about to tell you. Okay? He hinges the validity of what he's saying on this premise. I'm the God of heaven. I'm the God of earth. I'm in control, so do what I'm about to tell you. He says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, nations, again, this does not mean what you think it means. I had a PowerPoint up, which I don't. I wish I did. I would have the Princess Bride meme up with the guy that says, you keep using that verse. I do not think it means what you think it means. Nations is not geopolitical. I can't pronounce the Greek. We can ask Pastor Johnson to do it for us here. But the word actually means ethnicities. It's people groups. It's not actually countries. It's not the traditional evangelical understanding of this is it's countries, all right? But it's not. It's people groups. The word is Ethan. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm going to tell you what the word is. It's Ethan, and it means cultures. Ethne. There you go. Greek scholar in the house. It's ethnic groups. And there are a lot of them, actually. We could just stop right here in Bibb County. There's probably dozens of these. You have the black community, and within there, there's multiple ethnicities. You have the homeless community. You have the elderly community. You have construction workers. You have business people. Each of these are subcultures, all right? Every one of them are. It's not geopolitical. He's saying, teach all nations. I'm sorry, he's saying, teach all nations. In other words, all these authenticities, all these culture, all these people groups, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The definition I found is it's a large group of people based on various culture, physical, or geographical ties. It's not just geographical. So when we think about missions, when we approach missions, it's not just about let's send missionaries to Belize, or let's send them to Zimbabwe, or Brazil. The Gideons certainly do that, and we'll get into that. That's not the only thing it means. It's much broader than that. Even with our own communities, we've got quite a number of authenticities that need to hear the gospel in their language. Okay? That's the way you got to think about it. Fifth, here's another part we love to overlook when we're dealing with carnal Christianity. This is very important, so pay attention. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Christians will say, I don't need to study or understand the Bible. I just need Jesus. Well, okay. Jesus just said. He just said right here, you know, if you're saying you just need Jesus, that's fine. Jesus says, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So stop right there. Again, back to the discussion of evangelism. That actually requires responsibility on behalf of the people of the church. This is actually being addressed at the common people. You're supposed to understand the Bible according to Jesus. I'm just going to cite what he's saying here. Enough to be able to teach different authenticities what he commands. How are you to teach if you don't know? Thus, by inference, we have to be studying and understanding the Word of God. Otherwise, how are we going to teach anybody? We have to teach the Word of God. We have to teach the Word of God and how all things in the life of the new convert are addressed in the context of the comprehensive gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're making a disciple here. This is not a fly-by-night drive-in, get somebody to pray a prayer and go home and you're done. You're literally having to dig in and play the long game and teach them how to apply this new gospel, these ethics to their lives. And it's all comprehensive. It's not compartmentalized. It's not just me and my Jesus. But it's, what is Jesus going to think about this business transaction I'm about to make? Or maybe these construction materials I'm about to, you know, take home? Or whatever. Whatever your thing is, all right? What does Jesus think about what I'm about to do? And we have to teach people. They have to understand it. There are people right now that are doing a pretty darn good job of this, because this is evangelism outside the typical church context. So that's certainly a place where you do it. It's broader than that. The responsibility is on all of us. Examples would be guys like Truett Cathy teaching good business principles to the people working under him. Did you know Truett Cathy's preaching the gospel to his employees when he runs Chick-fil-A, teaching them to observe the Sabbath and giving them the opportunity to do so, teaching them to treat people fairly and honestly, teaching them to deal with each other covenantally? Truett Cathy is doing that. He's preaching the gospel. Dave Ramsey, another great example of somebody doing this, teaching people to hold their finances captive to the Word of God. Dave Ramsey's preaching the gospel. He's teaching ethics as it applies to finance. Gary North teaches philosophy, or the ethics as it applies to economics. I mean, there are so many fields. The gospel is ginormous. Again, back to ethics at the very beginning, what we just discussed. Ethics are what a person believes about what is right and what is wrong. Right here in the Great Commission, we read, and again, let's just go back and read it again with that foundation to make sure you're tracking with me here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus is saying, I've given you a lot of information. Now you've got to actually disciple these people, help them understand it, and teach them to apply it in their context. You're having to lay the foundation of ethics. And this can't be done with drive-in evangelism. It can't. It's got to be a long game. There's no other way to do it that I know of. Okay. He says at the very end here, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord and the Holy Spirit, they're with us even to the end. They're not going to leave us. They're not going to forsake us. They're in it for the long haul too. See, he actually says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. He ain't going anywhere. He's here. He's playing the long game. So we too have to play the long game when we're discipling people, okay? We have to think of it like that, or our evangelism won't work. And it isn't. We're spreading Christianity around the world. And missionaries, I know Paul Washer did a lecture, I think it was called, Is Your Christianity Worth Exporting? Where he asked a pretty foundational question, which was, you know, basically, what are we exporting to them that's actually valuable? It's not changing their culture. It's not doing anything. They're praying this prayer, and they're continuing to live in larceny. The culture should be changing if the gospel of Jesus Christ is being successful in these countries. Why are we not seeing any difference? When all things are supposed to be in submission to him, we got a problem with what we're telling them. It must not be the whole truth, all right? So the future is in the hand of God. This is going to be 1 Corinthians 3, 22 through 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ's is God's. Now, if you cut out that last verse, you might hear prosperity gospel, so you've got to deal with the whole context. If you're Christ's, Christ is God's. In other words, it's all about him at the end of the day. It's not about man. It's about God, okay? But the future, he says, life, death, things present, or things to come are all in his hands, okay? So we can, when we're working in our evangelism, when we're working to bring this message out to people, we can actually rest in the fact that God has said the future's in his hands anyway. He's a sovereign God. We're Calvinists. We're supposed to believe that, and we can't believe that in our evangelism. The future is in the Lord's hands. Let's lay a solid ethic. Now, Deuteronomy 28 gives us a glimpse into this cause and effect relationship I was talking to you guys about back at the beginning. Your ideas have consequences. Your behavior has consequences. These things are not compartmentalized, okay? It's very important we understand this. Deuteronomy 28 gives us a very clear understanding of these are the consequences. Again, it is neither positive nor negative. Consequences just means the result of something you've done. Okay? Deuteronomy 28 gives us an idea of the consequences of a good Christian ethic versus a bad ethic. And it's 68 verses, okay? So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you to read it. But I'm going to read a few of these verses here and see if you can think in the national context of the problems we're facing as a nation right now. See if you hear anything that sounds remotely familiar, okay? Let's deal with the positives first. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The blessings list is huge, all right? But, like twice the length of the blessings for obeying God and applying his ethics in our life, are the negative sanctions and consequences that follow disobedience and a disregard for the ethics of God. You can look in Scripture and see example again and again of a nation that rejected God, calamity came on them, and it wasn't until they repented and applied His ethic again that God blessed the nation. Listen to some of these negatives. "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes which I commanded thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until He have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." Sound familiar? "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee." Take a drive around Birmingham right now, okay? Get on the interstate and drive. And watch the consequences pass by you literally of a rejection of God's ethic. You can literally see the neighborhoods that have completely crumbled. These are the neighborhoods that have rejected God and His standard. But guess what? Those neighborhoods, if we take it as understanding nations of being authenticities, that's an unreached people group in our own backyard. And their communities are falling apart. You don't have to spend $50,000 to send a missionary to Uruguay. We got that going on in Birmingham right now. Okay? And their neighborhoods are falling apart. And curses are on the country. Now, why would that be? Is it because we're not dealing with a biblical ethic? So when we look at evangelism, that's the way we've got to understand it. We have to understand it in terms of we are teaching people not just that Jesus died for you, but because He died for you, you are His. You are His vessel. You have to obey Him in your life. And we have to disciple and teach people how to do that. It starts in your homes, starts with your children, and then it goes out to your communities. But it's for all of us. It's not just for the pastors. Every one of us has an obligation to evangelism because this was written to all of the disciples. We're talking about lay people, non-learned people, fishermen. Okay? These are folks who didn't know. These are not experts, okay? That also means when we're at church and our pastor's preaching, we got to be paying attention so that we're then equipped to go and teach the people in our communities. This is why it's so important and how we can benefit each other, okay? Okay, so let's talk about the Gideons in the context of this. I know that's not normally the way that the Gideons are looked at, okay? Foundationally, we have some issues with the Gideons in that I think we focus sometimes too much on individual salvation and not enough on the comprehensive message of the gospel. Okay, I have yet to meet another Reformed Gideon. I don't know of one, okay? So I'm doing the best of what I have here. Practically speaking, though, the Gideons are one link in a large chain of things that the Christian church has to do to reach unreached people groups, okay? We are the distributors of God's ethical standard. We take the Bibles to people that do not yet have them. And then we pray to the Holy Spirit that He will be faithful. And He says He will, and we'll get there and talk about that in a minute. So who are we? We're born-again Christians. We're members of local churches. Obviously, I go here, as does my wife. We are Christian businessmen and our wives working to spread the gospel around the world. We're in 200 countries. We're in over 100 languages now. And you probably heard us before as the organization that places Bibles in hotels. You go in one of those things, you open the drawer, that Gideon Bible was placed by someone just like me or like my wife somewhere in the country at some point in the past. All right? We try to place the scriptures in what we call the traffic lanes of life. Okay? So you think of the places that people are most likely to be, that's where we want to put these Bibles. We want to put them in a place where people, through their day-to-day life, are going to encounter the Word of God. This is going to be a hotel. This is going to be a doctor's office. This is going to be even, we've had Gideons that do what's called sidewalk distribution, where we stand there literally on the sidewalk and give out copies of the Word of God. Okay? Every Gideon pays his own way. As Pastor Johnson pointed out, we're business people, okay? So we're business owners. We have a good understanding of finance. We're paying our own way, all right? We're paying our bills, our gas, our meals, our food, travel. All of that is on us, okay? So you don't worry. There's no administrative fees in the Gideons, actually. We pay dues annually that pay the salaries of the people that keep us all on the same page. So when you support the Gideons, it's just buying Bibles. That's literally all you're doing, all right? We're partners in the mission field, extending the reach of your church throughout the community and worldwide to places that as one church you might have a difficult time getting to, right? For me personally, it'd be really difficult to finance a trip to Jamaica, right? But by partnering with the Gideons, when they make a trip to Jamaica, I can send my dollars over there and help support what they're doing in terms of distributing the word, okay? We get our focus and our reach goes way past just Green Pond, Alabama. Okay, it goes all over the world. All right? And we believe, as I mentioned in the discussion about ethics, that the Word of God can change someone's life and actually improve our world. It's better for it. When someone encounters the gospel and they begin to apply what they've learned to their lives, everything changes for that person if they've been truly saved. Everything changes, and thus the land is healed. All right? This is from Isaiah. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now here's the promise of faithfulness, y'all. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whether to whom I sent it. Sort of like, you know, Jesus saying, I'm with you to the end of the age. Here, too, we have a promise we can put our faith in, that the word of God, when it engages people, won't return void. It's a guaranteed investment. It's really hard to make investments like that in this day and age. There's so much risk everywhere. God says, my word is sure, and it will always come back with a return. And the interesting thing is, the way that these scriptures get into people's, that they interact with them or they come in contact with them, can be nothing short of the Holy Spirit. I've heard testimonies of prisoners where someone had thrown a Gideon Bible away and somebody picked one up out of the trash can and is sitting here rolling cigarettes in their prison cell out of the Gideon Bible. They've torn it apart, they're rolling cigarettes, and then they start to read what's on that page. And like with Saul, the Holy Spirit hits them and everything changes about their life. And guess what? Because their ethics have changed, it's not just them, but everybody in that prison and interacts with that person is now seeing the light of the gospel go forth. It is incredible what God can do through these Gideon Bibles. In Washington State, there was a couple, Dan and Jody. They had been living together for 5 years before they had gotten married. One of them actually grew up in the Presbyterian Church, the other in the Episcopalian Church. They got married, and that night, they look outside and they see a sign that says, Jesus, the light of the world. They get to looking at that. And next thing you know, they open the drawer and find this Gideon Bible in there and start to read it. And they were both saved that night. Everything changed. There was no Gideon there to place it. I wasn't there. No one was there to disciple them. And yet, like we read in Isaiah, the word doesn't come back void. He will use it and direct people in a direction that causes them to come into contact with these things. That's incredible. There's no way we could work that, okay? We can't do it. The Holy Spirit went before us. He prepared the way and used the scripture that was placed in faith. Like God was on the move. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal to hear it. But again, as I was telling you, it's not just here in the U.S. That was up in Washington State. But this can be anywhere. There was a girl in Kerala, India. She was an avid reader. Gideon's came out there to do a Bible distribution, and she got one of them. And she read the thing in like 3 days. Okay, read the whole Bible. Now, how many people read like that here in the U.S.? Right? Nobody. The Holy Spirit prepared somebody over there in Kerala, India, of all places, who gets their hands on one of these words, and she came to know a saving knowledge of Jesus. But again, as I was telling you, because ethics are not compartmentalized, these things have implications and consequences that are more than just that individual soul, because God uses his word to bring the community in submission. Listen to what happens to her dad. Her father was a devout Hindu, just not pleased by the new faith. I mean, he was perturbed about it. Asia prayed that even if she had to give up her life so that her father and mother would come to faith in Jesus, she would be willing to do so. So some years later, we're not talking about 5 days or 5 weeks, some years later, okay, they were on a picnic along the river celebrating their acceptance into a dental training program when a sudden storm and flash flood swept through and swept Asia and four of her friends downstream. They died. When the father received word that she was missing, he had sought intervention from his Hindu gods. But that did him a lot of help. And offered sacrifices and gifts to his guru so that Asia would be found alive. Her body was found a few days later, dead. When Asia's father went through her personal belongings, he had discovered a diary, and in it found several entries about her prayers for her father and mother and her willingness to be martyred if it provided the way of their salvation. He then began to read that New Testament. Well, that got his attention. The Holy Spirit went before because he knew it had been precious to her. And though through that same New Testament, the mom and the dad came to know Christ. But it doesn't end there because, again, ideas have consequences. The father started creating gospel tracts out there that have been instrumental in the saving of thousands of people throughout India because these things are not compartmentalized. When the Holy Spirit moves, somebody at the Gideon Pastor's Banquet the other night said, these Gideon Bibles are like a stick of dynamite. It's going to blow up everywhere. And it did. So, you know, it doesn't take but that one little rock Next thing I know, you got an avalanche on your hand. So we did 81 million of these Bibles were distributed last year. So you think the total population of the U.S. is like, I think last I checked, it was around like 325 million or something like that. 80 million Gideon Bibles were distributed. That's almost a third of the country's population. It's a big number, right? That's 2 billion Bibles since we started doing this back in 1908. So if you put your hand on your heart and you feel that heartbeat, every time it beats, two more Bibles have been placed somewhere around the world by Gideon's. And it is not possible without the help of churches like this one. So how can you help us? First of all, we need your prayers, okay? This is from James chapter 5, verses 13 and 8 through 18. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I need those that are walking with the Lord to pray for us as often as you can, okay? We pray for our churches around Bibb County every Saturday. The Gideons get together at 7 in the morning, and we just go to the battlefield in prayer before the Lord. We're praying for our communities and for our churches, for our pastors, teachers, cops, all of it. And Gideons are doing this. You got to think, we're doing ours at 7, and they normally are at 7 or 7:30 around the world. Every camp is doing this. So pretty much all day Saturday, 24 hours a day, Gideons are on their knees praying for their community, which is pretty encouraging, okay? So we ask the church to please do the same for us. Pray for what we're doing. We need your help, okay? And we need your help purchasing Bibles. Like I said, you're not paying anybody's salaries or travel. Those cases of Bibles were given out were bought by people like you or us. We do faith fund offerings as well, where we'll just chunk money in there to buy Bibles. The more we can get, the better, okay? And there are so many unreached people groups. Again, like I said, driving down that interstate in Birmingham, the need is not just something we have to think about in our mind that's way out there. It's here in our own community. We did a sidewalk distribution in Four Points down there in Centerville. They were feeding the homeless down there, and Gideon's had the opportunity to give words out. These are being placed right here in Bibb County. And it's not just Bibb. The need is everywhere. Remember back to what we were talking about in the Great Commission, because it's not just geo-nations, it's authenticities. There are so many unreached people groups. These are subcultures that need the word, and we need your help to hit them. The need's great, but as we read, the word ain't coming back void, and the Lord is with us even to the end of the age. It's just incredible. Another way you can support us is that when somebody dies or whatever and you do memorial cards, you can actually use those memorial cards over there to give money or to the Gideons, like buy Bibles on behalf of somebody that's died. Okay, so when they die, you can commemorate their death by donating a Bible that's going to get placed somewhere and potentially reach, I think I heard, 2,300 people over 6 years or something. That one Bible, which is like $1.74 or something anyway, hits thousands of people over its lifetime, which is incredible.